So I invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. That at least becomes the springboard for this series in the fullness of time. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Now in this season, I know we want to be holy and we want to focus on worship and the right things of Advent and Christmas. But it is also the movie season, isn't it? All kinds of new films come out, partly because they know they can make money, because we have a little bit more discretionary time, or at least we make ourselves have a little more discretionary time. We use it in places and spend money in places perhaps we don't other parts of the year. A lot of the films have to do with the law. They have to do with justice. They have to do with the establishment of justice. And it's kind of interesting when you start listing the Christmas movies. Yes, we have Miracle on 34th Street, and we have It Happened on Fifth Avenue, and we have It's a Wonderful Life, though. Is that Christmas, New Year's? Yes. But you also have Die Hard, Die Hard 2, Invasion USA. All these are Christmas season advent, action films. And this particular season, we have a few interesting, classic. We have one of those Agatha Christie remakes coming out about justice and about law, and now we have a different kind of classic, the Justice League. And you notice the subline on the poster. The main reason I know this is because I go to the men's coffee Monday morning at the mall. And, we sit upstairs in the food court once we get our coffee, our libation, and the theater's just around the corner, right? So these posters are there. They're in the door we walk. Okay. I've given you time. What's the subline on the Justice League poster? Do I got to go with my own son? That feels bad. Do you know it? You do? What is it? You cannot save the world alone. So in the middle is Batman, right? And then all around are the beginning of the Justice League. Aquaman, Wonder Woman, Flash. Which one?
Cyborg.
That one's after me. So, you cannot save the world alone. Wrong answer. Well, I suppose in a sense it's true, you can't. But God did. And God did in the person Jesus Christ. He is the law enforcer. He is the dispenser of justice. He's Judge Dredd. Okay, that's a different kind of comic book scenario. He is police officer, judge, jury, and yes, executioner. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law. Law. This is important. It's easy for us, again, to take these verses and to read through them, to scan over them quickly, but each of these dimensions is powerful. And we looked at what it is in the fullness of time, that God has a plan. He has always had a plan. This, where we are today, is not plan B or C or D or Z. It's alpha plan. This is God's purpose and plan to redeem a fallen creation. That's why he made the world, in order to redeem the world, to recreate it. Now, in the fullness of that time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under law. These next three attributes we'll look at. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. The first application is really about the way we think about Jesus, and that is that he came as God. He came in eternal deity. He has always been the God Son. He has always been and will always be. He didn't become God. He didn't become the Son. You know what I did? What did I do? I've got my notes from Sunday night, last Sunday night. That scares me. There's today. There's always this. Yeah. So, you're more thankful than me. So, Jesus came in eternal deity. God sent his Son. Now, we're springboarding from Galatians, and I've got all kinds of scripture here, and I won't apologize, but I do feel sorry in regard for this. But the passages of scripture that fill in this simple verse are rich, and all throughout the New Testament especially. But Jesus, yes, I had this theological conversation at Panera earlier in the week. You never know. You just never know where these things are going to come and where they go. But did Jesus have a beginning? So for as long as I can, I just listen. Where is this going? Where is this coming from? Are we back into the heresy of the church that Jesus became God? Right? And that would be going the wrong direction. Jesus didn't become God. But it is the other way around, isn't it? God became Jesus. World of difference. The difference between heresy and orthodoxy. Jesus didn't become God, no. But God became Jesus. Here's a sense in which, yes, Jesus has a beginning. Jesus was conceived in the womb. Jesus wasn't even named Jesus until Mary and Joseph gave him the name Jesus. Right? Just like your children didn't get their name until you gave them the name. And even that gets tricky, isn't it? We usually use them, it, they, plural, singular, and it's confusing, isn't it? Until the name is bestowed. And the name Jesus comes. The name Jesus was given to the child who had been born of the virgin. Now, when we speak of this too, we'll get to this, I suppose. Well, I'll do it now. We say the virgin birth, but technically it's the virgin conception, right? Conceived in the womb of a virgin. But he was born the normal way. He came through the normal way in the birthing process, labor, delivery, recovery. There is nothing miraculous about the birth, but there is something miraculous about his conception. It is without human father. It is by the work of the Holy Spirit, the creative work of the Holy Spirit. Now, saying this, Jesus, let's be more specific and talk about the Son. The Son of God. The Son of God has always been the Son. The Son of God has no beginning. The Son of God has always been. The Son is begotten, but the Son is not made. We use the word begotten typically and generally strictly in the sense of the conception and the birthing process. That's how we know it. But that's not its original. The original is God, the Father, eternally begetting his Son. The Son proceeds from the Father, but There's no beginning there. It has always been that way. Now, my friend at Panera could not grip his mind around this, and I said, welcome. Me neither. I'm finite. I'm a creature. I can't fathom the infinite. I can't fathom the eternal. I am limited. God has no limitations, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, over the years and within our particular movement, there's been a little controversy over whether Jesus became the Son and so forth, but I think the Bible's just really pretty plain and clear that God sent his Son. It didn't say that God became the Son. It says God sent his Son. He was the Son, and he sent the Son. It's an eternal relationship. Colossians chapter 1, which is a tremendously long run-on sentence in Paul, but we'll pick it up in verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. I'm going to read through verse 17. Giving thanks to the Father. Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, verse 15, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities or all things, they were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Verse 12, the Father. Verse 13, the beloved Son. Verse 15, he's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. Verse 17, he was and is before all things. The Son, the beloved Son, has always been. The Son was there with the Father at creation. The Son didn't become the Son. The Son was there before everything. Now, we have the word firstborn, and I suppose that one gets a little tricky too, just like Son. But when we read Psalms like Psalm 2, the Son and the firstborn aren't their titles. They're not biological realities. In the first place, they're titles for the King of Israel. The King of Israel is the Son of God. The King of Israel is the firstborn on the throne. And so we have other examples of the firstborn who's not in the birth order first. We have Jacob and Esau. I know we say Jacob first, but Esau was born first, but Jacob is the firstborn. So with those examples, we understand that firstborn, we're not talking biology here. We're talking about title. In Jesus, or shall we say the Son, is the firstborn. He is the only begotten of the Father, eternally begotten, having no beginning. There are other passages we can look at to validate and verify this truth. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. John chapter 1, also verses 1 to 3, and then verse 14. We read portions of this morning. Now, application. We'll come to the very specific application of this next week when we talk about why did God send the Son? He sent the Son to redeem. But let's focus on the mission and the task of the Father before we think about the task and mission of the Son. The task of the Son is to redeem, but what was the task of the Father? To send. That is, in part, what the nature of fatherhood is. It's part of the divine nature. The nature of God as Father is to send. We know this, don't we? John 3:16. God loved the world in such a way that he gave his only begotten Son. That's what fathers do. They send. They give for the good of others. Now, as we come to these holiday times and seasons, we can each share and, I suppose, commiserate a bit of our own family's dysfunctionalities. Once we get through the intricacies of the hypostatic union over at Panera, that is the two natures of Jesus, human and divine, we get into, we got to go to the family Christmas party. Groan. There's always somebody who acts up. Last year, nobody acted up. Maybe it was me. If you don't notice that somebody was weird, maybe it was your turn. I don't know all of you real closely, like to know what was your relationship with your father. What was Christmas like in your home? What were the traditions, good or bad? What were the things you would expect, good or bad? And a lot of hurt has been done by fathers. A lot of misunderstanding about our fathers is on our side, on our receiving side. And now, decades later, there are times when I look back on my father, not in ways that some of the other guys were talking, but I've wondered, why did Dad do that? Why did he allow that? Why? And now that I've hit a decade marker, I see. No, I still can't necessarily put it into words, but my heart resonates. Oh, okay. Thanks, Dad. Now what do I do? Whatever your experience, understand that the nature of fatherhood is God's nature. And your experience of it down here in this flesh and blood life and earth may in some ways reflect that divine nature, good or bad. But nonetheless, it is to point us to the true Father. The Father of fatherhood, the Father of eternity, who sent his only begotten for you. And you see the dynamic of that Father-Son relationship in eternity, past, present, and future. And now we come into that family by faith in Jesus Christ. Now there is no excuse for dysfunctionality in your family. Now there is no reason that you need to continue in those patterns and old ways, because you have now the pattern of eternity. You have the Father in heaven who is your Father and has begotten the Son eternally for you to redeem you, to pick you up and take you out of the kingdom of darkness. And what did Colossians say? To transfer us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, the kingdom of light. And we're no longer to live in the darkness, we are to live in the light of true fatherhood, of grace and mercy, of love. Romans 8:32. It's the season of gift giving, isn't it? Here is God again, the Father. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All things. Most likely the things on your Christmas list, most of those things don't really need to be there. But everything that really matters, everything that is important, everything that really counts, both here and for eternity, God promised he will give. If he gave his son, you can count on for sure he will give you everything that you do need, or your perception might be wrong. But God will give you everything, not only needful, but graciously give you. All things. And Jesus came in that nature. He came as God, eternal deity. Now, the second is that he came born of a woman. He is true human. He is truly man. What is man? Job. Oh, this theology of Job gets a little raw. Job 14:1. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Some of you identify. Job 15:14. What is man that he can be pure? Or he who is born of a woman that he can be righteous? Job 25, verse 4. How then can man be in the right before God? How can he who is born of woman be pure? Even the moon is not bright. The stars are not pure in his eyes. How much less man who is a maggot, the son of man who is a worm? That's a little rough. Worm theology. But it's there. Now we understand Job's predicament. He's kind of down at that point in life. He's a little discouraged. And he is asking the questions, though he's very defensive. He knows that he has not done anything to actually provoke God's wrath upon him. But his friends are saying, Job, you must have done something. If you had not done something, God would have blessed you. And since it doesn't look like God's blessing you, then you must have done something wrong. See, Job's friends have their own health, wealth, prosperity, gospel. See, this is nothing new. And we will find ourselves caught in the same thinking sometimes. Well, if I have my quiet time in the morning, the rest of the day will go good. That's your own version of prosperity gospel. That's your own version of if I do the right work, God will bless me for my work. Wrong answer. Job is still, though, recognizing he's a creature. He's a creature with the breath of life in him, but he's a creature. God made him. He isn't God. And Job begins to realize his puniness, just like the psalmist in Psalm 8. I look at the stars, I look at the heavens, God, what is man that you care? What is the son of man that you pay any attention? We are the crown of his creation, but created. Jesus came into this world a human being. But Job's verses tell us, who in the world can be born pure? Who in the world can be born righteous? And the answer is, of course, none. None are righteous. None are pure in the sight of God. Even the moon and the stars, even those super moons are as brilliant and bright as they are. They're dull in the sight of God's purity. How much more you and I. But for God to enter into creation, he would bypass that sin problem. God would God would become human himself. And he would bypass the worm and the maggot, and he would bypass the sin and the corruption, the impurity, the unrighteousness. And he would do this, and I'll for simplicity's sake, say, he avoided the human father. And Jesus was born of a woman, but conceived by God himself. Now, in the ancients, that kind of thing is in mythology, but it's always a very physical, very crude kind of forceful act. But the scriptures show the God of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, we have the God of creation and the work of the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and was void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. The word is kind of like a hen brooding over the nest. The Spirit was hovering over the surfaces of the waters. That's the Genesis account. Now, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 and 18 use a very unique word, and your English translations will miss it, but it is the word Genesis. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew's gospel is a new Genesis. Verse 18, Matthew goes on to say, now the Genesis of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit does this gestating work of creation. In Matthew 1, we have a new Genesis. A new creation is beginning, is dawning with the coming of the Son of God. And the Son of God is the Son of God, and he took on human flesh. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in very similar fashion as the Holy Spirit was brooding over the surfaces of the primordial earth. So the Holy Spirit hovers upon Mary and does a work of creation within her. There's nothing biological going on here. There's nothing physical going on here on the part of God. It is the Spirit work of creation. And even as God at creation formed something out of nothing with his word, so he comes to a woman, and in the womb where there is nothing, he speaks, and the Spirit brings something, creation, ex nihilo, out of nothing. You see, if you want to talk about creation and all that, focus on this, the incarnation. And God became flesh. Jesus didn't become God, but God became a man. Jesus is not a child who then got a God nature. Jesus is God and man. And God took upon himself the human nature, not some man taking on a God nature. But Christ did come in full humanity. He is a second Adam. Romans 8, verses 3 and 4. God has done what the law weakened by the flesh couldn't do by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God did what we couldn't do in our own flesh. He took on flesh. He came under the law, but not under sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Why is this important, that God takes on flesh, that he sends his son to be a human being? Hebrews highlights this. Hebrews 4, verse 14. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all time when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath which came later than the law appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. And then backwards to Hebrews chapter 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, partook of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and a faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation. Satisfaction of God's wrath, satisfaction of God's justice, to propitiate for the sins of the people. He himself suffered when tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. You do not need to live a defeated life in Christ. Yes, you have the limitations of a physical body. So does Jesus. No excuse for you. Usually I'm pretty good. Usually I don't say too much when someone say, well, you know, I'm only human. So is Jesus. Only human. Now, outside of him, you are in that darkness. You are in that death. But in Jesus, you are life and you are light. And the incarnation, the nativity, the manger scene, that means you don't need to be defeated by death, of which you can shake in your boots, or of sin, which will result in death. Because Jesus took on flesh, and Jesus went through any and every sordid trial and test and temptation to conquer it. to defeat it. He's God. He's man. You say, yeah, but he did that as God, right? Careful, read your Bible. The scripture says that Jesus lived his earthly life in the power of the Holy Spirit. He did not assert and assume his divine powers. He lived this life as Adam was supposed to, the second Adam. Philippians 2 is probably a place where we can sum this up as quickly as possible. Philippians 2, verses 6 and following. Who being in the form of God did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Here again is a trait of the divine, to obey. It is divine, it is God, it is his nature to obey. It is the nature of God to submit. It is the nature of God to be humble. It is the nature of God to empty himself. It is the nature of God to become a servant. It is the nature of God to die. And this Christmas season, you are going to have opportunities as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ to die. You will have opportunities to count equality and to grasp, to exert your right, to exert your pleasure. But it is the nature of the incarnate Son of God to empty, to serve, to be humble, to obey, and to die for the good of others. This is the incarnation. This is the Christmas story. God, now please, by your Spirit, apply the realities of the nature of your Son to us. And oh, may we be forever grateful that we are counted in him. Amen.